Turn in the Bible to our reading this morning. It's in Luke chapter 19 and it's verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now you probably know, because I've said this a number of times, that I'm a great follower of rugby union. And in the whole history of rugby union, one national side stands out as being supreme throughout the whole of the rugby world. And whatever people on my left think, it's the New Zealand All Blacks of which I speak. The New Zealand All Blacks used to come, in the amateur era, used to come to these islands about once every 6 or 10 years to play all sorts of divisional sides, play the national sides, but also to play teams made up from local players. I was there in 1983 when the Midlands defeated the All Blacks at Leicester in front of about 20,000 people. And in 1979, the All Blacks were due to play the North of England, very strong team led by a man called Bill Beaumont, you might have heard of. They were due to play them at Otley, a very small ground, maximum capacity about 8,000. It's a great day on a small ground with thousands of people wanting to see them. So this is what happened. Now, I know you're thinking, well, it's Yorkshire. They just climbed in the trees so they didn't have to pay to go in. But I wouldn't say that at all. I will never say that. Of course not. There they are. It's a great day. Great interest. They want to know. They want to see. This was a once-in-a-lifetime, probably, opportunity to see these particular All Black players. And so they had to see them. They had to take risks. They had to climb the trees. We do daft things, don't we? When we want to see something, we want to do something, we know it's an opportunity we must take. And that's what Zacchaeus does in our story, doesn't he? He had to see Jesus. This might be his only opportunity to see him. He had to take risks. Risks which we'll talk about a little bit later on. But it was worth it. Jesus was worth it for Zacchaeus to climb into the tree. And it worked out very well, didn't it, for Zacchaeus? If we need to take risks in order to meet Jesus, to come and to see him, to learn of him, to become a follower of his, we may need to take risks, do things which seem a bit silly, expose ourselves perhaps to mockery, but he is worth it. Worked out very well for Zacchaeus. It worked out very well at Otley, actually. The North, I think, fairly safe, thrashed the All Blacks 21-9, 4 tries to 1. But it worked out a lot better for Zacchaeus, didn't it? That was one great day at Otley. But this was one new life, eternal life, that Zacchaeus got by taking risks to come and meet Jesus. So we look again at Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Well, I think we might finally declare that Christmas is past. So what are we looking forward to? Easter, aren't we? The eggs have already arrived. Yes, they're in the co-op. Yes, there they are. Christmas is past, but Easter is coming. And yet there's no better explanation for those two wonderful festivals than you'll find in verse 10 of the passage this morning. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save what is lost, what was lost. Came to seek, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The Lord Jesus coming to us, coming in the human form, coming as a man, the mighty God in heaven, coming down to seek. Well, what to seek? To seek sinners. And then more than that, to save them, to save the lost. The wonderful things he would do at Easter, dying on the cross, bearing the sins of those he came to save, standing in the place of sinners, taking the punishment due to them, saving the lost. Verse 10 sums up Christmas and Easter, doesn't it? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Since chapter 15 in Luke's Gospel, two great themes have occupied Jesus' teaching. The lostness of mankind has been key to what he's been teaching about. That wonderful chapter 15, just a few pages before, talked about a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And here is Jesus summing up what he came to do, to save and seek the lost. And the other great theme over these recent chapters has been entry into the kingdom of God. What will you do for it? How much does it mean to you? Are you ready for it? What does it require? What should it be manifested in your life now that you all want to be in that kingdom? And through this verse and through others, that desire to be in the kingdom, that coming into the kingdom, is seen as salvation. Now, next month, God willing, we'll look at the next parable, and that will tell us more about the kingdom. So Luke, under God, brings this story at this point to draw together much of what Jesus has been teaching in these last four chapters about salvation and what it involves. We're going to explore that this morning, and perhaps in a slightly different way to the way I normally describe and use the scriptures and teach from the scriptures. And it's particularly important this morning that you have the Bible open in front of you, that you have your own Bible, perhaps in paper, which is, what do they call it, hard copy these days, that I use. You may have it on your screen, on a tablet. That's great. If you haven't got one with you, then Bibles are provided for you at the end of the pew. Pick one up. Find page 1053 if it's a blue church Bible like this, page 978 if it's a brown one. And let's follow this. We must not become reliant on others to provide the scriptures for us. We don't know what lies ahead in the future of this land, but let's be careful that we have access to the scriptures ourselves. You know, I don't know whether the Iranian closing down of the internet meant they couldn't pick up copies of the scriptures. Certainly they could not pick up fellowship with other isolated believers. These are important times and we need to be prepared. So then, verse 10. Verse 10 talks of the lost. We know what it is to be lost, don't we? I doubt any of us have never got lost. By the rugby illustration, we were going to Doncaster on one occasion. There were four of us in the car. Sandra was driving. I was going to go to the rugby at Doncaster. We got Joanna and Elizabeth in the back seat of the car. And I knew the way from the A1 to the rugby ground at Doncaster. I knew it. I'd been there before. And as we passed the hospital and the junction near the hospital for about the third time, you could sense that there was coming from to my right and from behind me a sort of sense, we're lost, aren't we? Dad, admit it. But I am a man. And we don't admit till we get lost in this way, do we? Too often we will not admit that we are lost in the sense that Jesus is talking about. Lost spiritually. Unable to find our way to where we need to be. Unable to find our way to what we want. To heaven itself. We're lost, all of us. In the scriptures, we're characterized as having been blinded by Satan. We can't find our way. Moving around in pitch darkness. We're lost, and we're sinners. And you can see that word sinners occurs in verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. This is Jesus coming into Zacchaeus' house. Began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Back in chapter 15 and verse 2, Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for eating alongside sinners. And that was what called forth Jesus' teaching about the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. He was told off by the religious authorities for eating alongside sinners. But this is a wider group of the population grumbling about Jesus mixing with sinners. Maybe some of those tax collectors were amongst them. You know, they're grumbling about the chief tax collector. Oh, he's a real sinner. What are you doing with him? We all have our own ideas, don't we, about who's really bad, who the real sinners are. Ah, sin, yeah, that's not too bad. We know we are. But them, they're the real sinners. But being a sinner is not a state that others are in, but not us. Our lostness means we need Jesus just as much as them. It's not up to us to decide who Jesus should or should not come to save. It's up to him. No one is too nice to need saving. No one is too bad to be beyond being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus' reputation was as a crook, a wrong'un, and it was probably very well deserved. He was a chief tax collector. The ordinary tax collectors made themselves unpopular by taking more than they were due from the taxpayer and keeping a nice little amount for themselves. This man was a chief tax collector. He had risen through that sort of corrupt scheme to a next level. He really, almost certainly, yes, he did. he says, doesn't he? I'm going to give back those I've cheated. He deserved that title. He engaged in some, what they call creative accounting these days, but dodgy accounting, and probably extortion as well. But he was not beyond the reach of salvation through Jesus. And indeed, Jesus comes to him. In verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Jesus comes to this sinner. As the lost sheep was lost, the shepherd went out to him, didn't he? Back then, chapter 15. And Jesus comes to this lost sinner. He stops deliberately. He wants to speak. He wants to interact. He wants to enter Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus has come to earth to reach us as sinners. He was passing through Jericho to the climax of crucifixion and resurrection, where he would save sinners. All that lies ahead of him here. He is, you know, we might be, if in his position, bound up with the thoughts of what is to come. All that he's going to have to face. But he stops. He stops and takes time out from that because he's come to Zacchaeus. He stops and says, I must come to your house. I must come and be part of your life. It's remarkable, isn't it? That this lost, this horrible man is so important to the divine Son of God and the suffering Saviour that he does this. But he does. He does. And we can praise God that our salvation was so important to Jesus. And know this, if you are not Jesus as yet, your salvation is important. He's come. He's come to earth. Maybe he's brought you here this morning to hear this message of how much the Lord Jesus is willing to do for your salvation. It's important. It's important to Jesus. And he comes to Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus is important to him. And he'll come to you because you are important. Will you respond to him? Because Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. And in verse 6, we see what he does. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. So he came down. Came down at once. He'd gone out to meet Jesus. He wanted to hear about him. He wanted to know about him. He wanted to see him. What was all the fuss about this Jesus? And then when Jesus speaks to him, he comes down. Straight away. He hadn't been put off coming to Jesus by the hostility of the crowd. You know, he's an infamous man. And nobody would have liked him. Nobody would have sort of made way for him. That's why he had to go up in the tree. They didn't push him to the front of the crowd because he was short and say, you won't be able to see over us, so you go to the front. That'd have kept him out, kept him away. So he had to climb a tree. He wasn't put off by the hostility of the crowd or physical limitations, nor the sheer indignity of climbing a tree in public view. Again, one of the stories of chapter 15 says that as well, doesn't it? The lost son, the prodigal son, as we call him, returned to the father in chapter 15. The father is willing to welcome him, but he had to humble himself and come to the Father in response to the love which the Father had for him. Compare also the determination of the widow in the parable that Jesus tells in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. She would not be put off from what she wanted. Zacchaeus would not be put off from coming to Jesus and responding when Jesus comes to him. How about you? How about you this morning? Do you know that you need to come to Jesus? Is anything holding you back from that? Maybe the hostility of your family. That's hard, isn't it? We know it's hard. Maybe the loss of status holds you back. Maybe you fear rejection by Jesus if you do ask for salvation. Perhaps I'm too bad. Perhaps he won't forgive me after what I've done. On that one, the scriptures will reassure you. Have no fear. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus makes sacrifices here for Zacchaeus, doesn't he? He delays his journey. He takes the risk of losing some of his followers. By coming and dealing with Zacchaeus, some of the people who've been following him and liking Jesus say, "Hello, he's gone to be with this man." Jesus makes sacrifices for Zacchaeus. He's made a supreme sacrifice for you. He will not turn you away if you come. And we know how much this meant to Zacchaeus, because he welcomes Jesus gladly, joyfully, perhaps in verse 6. He comes down at once, and he is amazingly pleased. And he demonstrates the gratitude to Jesus that somebody else had demonstrated before, the Samaritan leper in chapter 17. He comes down and he welcomes Jesus and he says, "Thank you, come to my house." Zacchaeus doesn't let wealth hold him back from welcoming Jesus into his life, does it? Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, which is almost certainly will have done, I will pay back four times the amount." He's not going to let wealth hold him back. Jesus taught in chapter 16 that you mustn't let wealth hold you back from following him. You cannot serve God and money. You have to make that choice. And Zacchaeus makes that choice, doesn't he? He's serving God, not money now. But he goes beyond that. He demonstrates not just justice, but generosity. This is Zacchaeus. He's a generous giver, isn't he? The law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 6 required that if you defrauded or cheated somebody, you restored the full amount plus a fifth. But what's Zacchaeus doing? He's going well beyond that, isn't he? He's saying, "I'll pay back four times the amount." He's giving to the poor as well. "I'll give half of my possessions to the poor." Well, in chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31, the rich man in that story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, the rich man hadn't given anything to the poor man. Zacchaeus demonstrates that what this means to him. He has truly come to Jesus as Jesus came to him. He's now a man of faith. He's not trusting in wealth, but in God. And as a man of faith, he is a true son of Abraham. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." The people of Jesus' time, the Jews, prided themselves on their genealogical descent from Abraham. They were in the family tree of Abraham. And that meant, as far as they were concerned, that they would inherit the promises God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15. They would go to heaven. They would be with the Lord forever, come what may, because they were just descended, naturally, from Abraham. But Jesus said to them in a challenging word, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did." It's not about genealogical descent. It's not about what your parents did. It's not about your grandparents or even many generations before. It's what you do that counts. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. And Zacchaeus is doing that. Zacchaeus is exercising faith. Abraham, back in Genesis 15, was commended by God for his faith. Gave things away. Took risks. And Zacchaeus exercises faith. Giving his wealth away. Caring and being generous. He shows himself, therefore, and there would be other things that he would need to do. He would need to come into fellowship with other believers, those sort of things. But he shows himself to be truly one of the people of God, like Abraham. And therefore, the inheritors of the promises of Abraham. Communion with and a lifetime, an eternity with the Lord. So here in this verse 10, and in this story of Zacchaeus, we see what Jesus has been driving at and teaching, worked out in the life of one man. He came to seek and save the lost, did Jesus. And here's Zacchaeus, one of those lost, being sought and being saved by Jesus. And we are all lost by nature. None of us so nice as not to need to be saved. None so bad that we cannot be saved. But the saved, the lost, can only be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven by coming to Jesus when he comes to them, responding in faith and following him. He came at Christmas, and Easter we remember his particular saving. How will we respond? Will we repent? Will we turn away from the way we were going? When we were in Doncaster, we had to came up to this junction at the hospital again, and this time we went a different way. The way I was previously sure wasn't the way to the rugby ground. But it was. You know, I had to turn and follow a different way. And that's what repenting means. Turning from the way you are going. Turn to the way in which you follow God, follow Jesus in faith. You need to ask for his forgiveness. And you can meet to commit all of your life to following him. It's a great thought, I think, that as we are here today, Zacchaeus is in heaven, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved him. He's along there with Abraham, with Eileen, with Inga, with Ray, and countless millions and billions of others who responded to Jesus coming to them. Will you join them? Will you join them by having faith in Lord Jesus? There's a hymn book they used to use here. It has a couple of verses I'd like to read to you at the end of this message. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Our final hymn is number 396. It is a hymn of personal commitment, of response, an understanding that we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 396.